you very much, Ruth. So good morning and welcome. We'd especially welcome any visitors, and we'll let you introduce yourself later. I must say this week I was grateful that we are not a large congregation, because megachurches have some serious decision-making to do about when they cross the threshold of not being able to worship together, and we don't have to wrestle with that. So due to the COVID-19 outbreak, the worship team is a bit truncated because Curtis made the wise decision not to be in our midst this morning. And so Ruth Enns is at the piano, and Diane Ayling greeted you at the door, and Janice Kreider will preach to us later. And I'm Paul Thiessen, the worship leader and part-time acting infection control officer. This is a very disquieting time, with so many things shut down, and we're going to have to work through this. And there is certainly a strong possibility that the provincial health ministry will, maybe even the Public Health Agency of Canada, will legislate or strongly recommend that public gatherings of any sort stop. And so it is possible that we could, on short notice, be told that we can't congregate or should not congregate. Whether one chooses to defy that or not is obviously something that each church or each group would have to decide. I was at a chamber choir concert on Friday where it was announced that it's going to be the last one. The Early Music Vancouver group have shut down the rest of their season, so there's lots of things that are just stopping. And so we have to brace for that ourselves and how we would respond to that. There are many in our congregation today who have chosen, and I think in all cases wisely, not to be in our midst. And it was a little disquieting to me to see that on the BBC this morning that the British government, the health secretary, says that we're just on the brink of saying that anyone over 70 should not congregate. So having reached that threshold last July, I thought, well, so am I 70 or not? Yes. Over 70. So we have to be prepared for what's coming. Interesting how different countries handle this, of course, and I notice that my children live in Qatar, that in Qatar they have a center for they're dealing with COVID-19 with a center for transitional diseases. Center for transitional diseases, which gives you hope, of course, that this is going to pass, but it could take a long time to pass. And we have no precedence for how this infection is going to behave. And so we have to brace ourselves for what might be quite unpleasant. So with that introduction, let's bow for a prayer. God, you realize that we're all in a heightened state of anxiety and fearfulness, and we ask that the soothing warmth of your presence be felt among us as we worship together this morning. Amen. We'll have two songs.
Curtis may not be here in body, but he's with us in spirit because he chose these songs. So we will start with number 25 in the blue book.
Jesus, Lamb of God, see me.
I should mention that there was a great afternoon of celebration yesterday here. A sad time as we prepare to depart this place. And so it was a time of reminiscence, and it was a great to hear about all the things that have happened, and particularly as Evan and Janice led us through who had been our residence coordinators over the years, and some personal things about each one of them. It was wonderful, but it was also nostalgic, and you know, made one reflect on the fact that we are not here forever, and that we have change coming. So, for scriptures today, we're going to start with the psalm reading, which for today is Psalm 95, which is the 90, which starts out with "Come, come," and we're going to attempt to sing this together because it's a fairly simple tune, which is often sung in the Anglican liturgy, and I think we can manage it. So I will sing the one, and you will sing the all. And here is the tune. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us heartily rejoice in the strength of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and show ourselves glad in him with songs. Okay, so we'll start from the beginning. And the only tricky line is, the harden not your hearts as in the provocation, which has a different meter. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Okay, so it's a bit different meter.
Let your hand tell us when to change.
Okay. Thank you, Evan.
That's the real Anglican way.
No. Okay, so let's begin. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord.
Let us heartily rejoice in the strength of our salvation.
Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving
and show ourselves glad in him with songs.
For the Lord is a great God
and a great King of all gods.
In his hands are all the corners of the earth,
and the strength of the hills is also.
The sea is his, and he made it,
and his hands prepared the dry land.
O come, let us worship and fall down
and kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is the Lord our God,
and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand.
O today, you would hear his voice.
Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness.
When your fathers tempted me,
prove me as all my words.
40 years long as I grieved with that generation and said,
it is the people that do err in their hearts, for they have not followed my ways.
Unto whom I swear my wrath,
that they should not enter my rest. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
I think next time we'll get Evan to lead. Thank you for being so brave. So we'll now go to the epistle reading, the Romans reading, which is the lectionary reading for the day. And could I have a reader volunteer? And could you please stand as you read it? Doug.
Matthew 11.
No, Romans 5.
Romans 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us.
Thank you. We'll now have two further songs, and we would normally take the collection with the second one, but we are not collecting the collection today. So there is a bowl at the back, and we ask that you would leave your offering there as you leave, and I will say the blessing over the offering after the two songs. Okay?
The next song is number 40, Jesus Christ, God's Only Son.
Thank you.
for the offering. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, forever and ever. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Amen. So the John 6 reading this morning contains a very important miracle. And various of you of us have experienced miracles in our lives. And sometimes what we ascribe as miraculous is very open to interpretation, but there's no doubt that there are miracles. And my parents had their own little miraculous experience that affected them all their married life. It's 1940, and they're about to become married in November. And my mother is working in Calgary as a housemaid for an upper-middle-class family who treated her very well. And my dad was 24 and working in Coaldale. And the wedding was to take place on November the 30th. And on November the 15th, they were going to go see her parents, who lived in Vauxhall on a farm. And so they were driving. He went to pick her up from Calgary and drove south to Scandia, which was right on the Bow River. And the question was how they get across the river. In the winter, people drive across, and the bridge that was available to cross was many miles downstream. And so people were constantly making the decision of whether it was worth risking it or whether they should drive to the distant bridge, which would have been an additional hour drive. They were very short of time that day. And so they stopped for tea in Scandia, and someone told them that they had understood that a truck had crossed the river that day. And so they drove down to the river's edge, and my dad started to test the ice. And my mother, while he was doing this, she just started walking across the ice. And my dad felt immediately that it was not safe. There was some cracking occurring. But my mother was already some distance across the river. And so my dad quickly sort of took stock of things. What do I do here? And terrified that she was going to break through the ice any minute. And so he just got in the car and drove and picked her up halfway there. And they crossed safely. Now, at the other side, Dad noted that the ice still seemed somewhat fragile and was cracking in places. And to my parents, this was a miraculous event, which they then, for the rest of their 66 years of married life, would sort of have an anniversary event on the 15th of November. Because the 15th of November was when God spared their life. So with that story, let's read the John 6 passage. And could I have a volunteer? And could you, Veronica? Great.
After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world."
Thank you. We'll have one more song right now.
A song about eating. 4, 5, 6. Person of the book. Her career has involved books, and she was a librarian at the library and at UBC Library. And so books are obviously a very important to you. Janice, this isn't a very tricky question, but could you say what has been a favorite book that you have read in the past year?
Oh, dear. So I never remember the titles. Oh, dear. A lifetime. Well, I very much like memoirs or biography, and I recently read the memoir of the woman, sister somebody or other, who was the one who was behind the film. Oh dear, this is really great. A Dead Man Walking.
Oh right.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. She wrote her memoir, and she remained a nun, a sister, throughout her life. It's very interesting.
Mm-hmm. Well, books are important. Mark Twain said that good friends, good books, and a sleepy conscience are the key to happiness. So let's pray. God, may the word that Janice speaks and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
I'm pleased to see that many of you are not here. That sentence is for those of you listening on the recording. Today I will tell stories of how people encountered or experienced God. Right now, we are hearing scary stories on the news from all over the world about COVID-19, the shutdown of entire countries, inadequate medical facilities, the crush at airports, and so on. But as Christians, let's also look for stories where people encounter God. There are going to be lots of stories. In the last two Sundays, Henry Klippenstein described some of the ways that we encounter God. In his first talk, he emphasized relationships rather than creeds. He also mentioned other ways, such as art, music, and nature. In his second talk, he told about the Vineyard Movement and their way of training people's minds to hear God's voice. He also told about contemplation, which he finds very meaningful. Along with you, I appreciate the depth of his talks coming from a lot of thinking and life experience. This is going to be a bit lighter. I have my excuse is that I haven't lived as long as Henry has. So I have four stories, two from the Bible and two from life. With apologies to Henry, I could entitle this talk, How Do We Encounter God, Part 3, because I have encountered God in the two stories that will come from my life. The first story is the one in John 6, feeding the 5,000, and it's in your bulletin. It's John 6, 1 to 14. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. And skipping to verse 5, when he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" I'm not going to read the rest of the story because you're very familiar with it, I'm sure. This story is in all four Gospels, so it's considered very important. I picked the Gospel of John because it's the only one mentioning the boy. I like the idea of the boy. His seeing the consternation of the disciples and innocently offering up what might have been his family's food for the day. Behind the scenes, I'm sure there was a mother or a grandmother who encouraged him to offer this inadequate meal. This part of the story, you can believe it. It's almost believable. However, the story on the whole is hard to believe with our 21st century minds. The four Gospels disagree if the number of those fed was 4,000 or 5,000. And perhaps there were two events because the place where it's supposed to have happened varies. But the sheer numbers are most difficult to comprehend. Even 200 people, how could they have heard Jesus without the fancy equipment we have today? Well, they were probably young people with excellent hearing. And maybe Jesus went from small group to small group and left them to discuss his teachings among themselves and ponder the meaning, like we do here following our sermons. At the conclusion of the story, we read that the people said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Why did they say this? Whatever actually happened at that gathering, the people encountered God. In Jesus' teachings about love for each other and for God, his blessings for the poor, his healing of the sick, and the generosity that he must have inspired among more people than the one boy, resulting in many being fed. I had originally thought of bringing those little fish crackers to pass around. I quickly decided as the week went on, no. All in all, it's difficult to accept how this could really have happened. We don't have unbelievable things like that happening today. Or do we? It was Halloween and a Thursday, and the refugee food bank at the Sherbrooke Mennonite Church was just opening its doors at 9 a.m. when I saw one of the volunteers walking into the parking lot with a young man. This was Barb, who lives fairly near the church, and she said that she found this man sobbing at her front door. Barb is a very warm and hospitable woman, but she didn't know what to do, so she brought him to the church. He was tired and very cold, so we had him come inside. One of the women got him a cup of coffee, which he drank. I looked for a warm jacket, but I could only find another hoodie, so he put that on over the one he was already wearing. I found a woolly blanket. Hannah Laurie got him a cinnamon bun, but he didn't want to eat it right then. He was very distraught and saying a few English words, but also speaking in another language, which we didn't understand. We didn't know what to do. A woman from Afghanistan had come early to pick up her groceries after dropping her children off at school. She saw the young man and the rest of us gathered around and came over to where he was sitting. It turned out that they both spoke Urdu. Perhaps she had fled to Pakistan, as many people from Afghanistan have done. He was from the Punjab. He was very emotional, but he was able to explain his situation in his own language to her. She frowned as he was speaking because it was a sad account. He'd come here from Montreal and rented a suite, but the owner took both his rent and the deposit money and did not let him occupy the suite. He'd been wandering outside for 3 days. In English, he said, "My religion didn't help me." Whether that meant that praying didn't help or whether the Punjabi people in the neighborhood didn't take him in. He was both tired, resting for a time on a sofa in the hallway, and restless, walking around outside after the church secretary found a match. We volunteers and others who are part of the community were still at a loss of what to do, but soon Sherbrooke's community pastor turned up. He also did not have the resources to handle the situation, but he knew that Teresa would be a person to help. She is employed as an outreach worker by MCC and the Spanish Church to provide support to refugees and other persons in trouble. She came over from her office at the 52nd Church and tried to find a place for him to be housed and cared for. She contacted Covenant House, which is for youth up to the age of 24, which is what he was. But they did not have space at the time, so he ended up temporarily at the Union Gospel Mission. What if Barb hadn't opened her door? What if it hadn't been a Thursday when the food bank is open? What if there wasn't a food bank at all? What if Barb was not a volunteer at the food bank? What if the woman from Afghanistan hadn't come early for her groceries? What if MCC and the Spanish Church didn't have an outreach worker? And what if the young man had been older than 24? Well, probably someone would have phoned the police and they would have handled his situation. And there's a PS to this story. Someone here in Point Grey knows that I volunteer at the food bank on Thursdays, and on that morning, they texted me a photo of beautiful leaves and a short, encouraging text. I thanked them and said there was going to be a challenge that day because I had to do some driving beyond my comfort level, that doesn't take very much, to deliver some groceries. Neither of us knew that this other challenge would occur. When I told the person later that there was an extra challenge, I received this email saying that they, quote, had a sense, unquote. Can we write off the happenings in this story as just fortunate coincidences? Or is something else at work? I would like to put forward the influence of community, in this case, Christian community. When there is a natural disaster, such as a flood or tragic accident, people tend to bond together beyond their family units to provide support to each other. I think that it is part of our God-given spirit, whether we believe in God or not. We here at Point Grey experience community and we cultivate a sense of others' needs. People at the food bank, refugees and former refugees and volunteers are developing a community of support for each other. The people following Jesus in the story from John were already part of a Jewish community, and they benefited from his teachings on how to be a better community and care for each other. And now for another story, and this is a believable one because it involves doubt. It's Matthew 11, 2-6, and it's in your bulletin. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." John was in prison. Prison in those days didn't have many amenities, and his disciples probably had to bring him food. Despite this contact, John got depressed because he could not do the teaching of repentance that he knew was still needed. He doubted that Jesus was carrying on the work as John had earlier thought he would. But to John's disciples' question, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus does not reply yes or no. Jesus, he's famous for dodging questions and changing the subject. Jesus is not about a simple yes or no. He told John's disciples to open their eyes and observe for themselves what is going on. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. People were encountering God. Jesus, John's message of repentance had gone on to a new level. I don't want to give you a false impression. At the food bank, all is not perfect with one big happy family. I heard that someone was concerned because, quote, the gospel was not being preached, unquote. But as I look around, this is what I observe. The hungry picking up free bread. A baby without a father being cuddled by a grandfather figure. A postpartum mother getting hugs and support. Well, maybe not hugs these days. A depressed person being surrounded by caring people. Toddlers living in cramped apartments, enjoying a larger space in which to play. Persons with mental challenges doing meaningful work and benefiting by meeting new people, including children. Indigenous people finding a friendly ear. People without papers cooking lunches for all of us. What am I seeing? Is the gospel being preached? Are people encountering God? One day, a Muslim man made this statement, "God is watching." When I was cataloging books at the Mennonite Center in France last summer, I came across a small anthology of Christian texts from the first centuries. I was struck by a visual image that Abba Dorotheus, a Palestinian monk who lived in the 6th century, described. And there's a crude drawing of it in your bulletin by someone who's not an artist. And this is what he says, where I kind of was inspired to make this drawing. Imagine a circle drawn on the floor. Imagine that this circle is the world and that the center is God. The rays are people's paths. The more the saints have the desires to penetrate the circle, the more they approach God and each other. The more they approach each other, the more they approach God. This works in the opposite direction, too. When one separates from God in going toward the exterior, one distances oneself not only from God, but also from others. And if one separates oneself from others, one also distances oneself from God. And this is something to ponder in a new way with our current need for social distancing. Last Sunday, Henry described this necessary connection between encountering God by contemplation and by loving relationships with people around us. I'll close with these words from Henry's talk. Some argue that contemplative practice is private and narcissistic, and the time could more profitably be spent serving the marginalized. Father Richard Rohr, who is an avid advocate of contemplative prayer, challenges that perspective. The center from which he has operated for 30 years is called the Center for Action and Contemplation, and he explained that the most important word in that title is "and." And from Richard Rohr, it's a quote, "We need both compassionate action and contemplative practice for the spiritual journey. They feed off each other, and it does not matter which comes first. Without action, our spirituality becomes lifeless and bears no authentic fruit. Without contemplation, all our doing comes from ego, even if it looks selfless, and it can cause more harm than good." Now I'm really going to close. I want to quote Matthew 22:37-39, where Jesus puts these two ideas together succinctly. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." And that's the contemplative, experiencing God, worshiping part. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And that's the action and relationship part. Over the years, people have asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And that is a challenging question for us today.
Thank you, Janice. And we invite responses.
I thank you for what you said. I agree. I think now more than ever is the time for community. And, you know, we're being told we can't be in a community, but as you were saying too, Paul, that we have to figure out how to get around that. We don't need to be irresponsible, but I think it's very comforting to be in this room with everybody here today, because it's like, oh, I think we're doing the right thing, and we need to be around people. I've always believed that, in the sense that they always say, if you're alone on an island, you can't think, because there's no one to converse with. It's the act of relationship is what makes us what we are, so we can't lose that. So thank you for your perspective.
Another thing you've done, John, is to show us how so many things actually fit into the words that Henry used, and now what you're following with, it raises a real big question to me is, okay, we're glad that certain people are not here today. I'm going to leave it at that.
I think it's right, John, because their absence is a testament to the fact that we want them protected. You know, and
we want them protected.
We want them protected. Well, I think we want us all protected, but you know, I think the fact that they're not here is mostly because their health is fragile or they are very old. And how one defines very old is obviously somewhat plastic, but you know, the older you get with this infection, clearly the more at risk you are, and one can't ignore that. And so being glad they're not here is partly, I'm glad that they're safe-er. And I want people safe.
I was in a store and purchasing something, and it was a younger person behind the cash register. And as you just attested to, it's really a matter of perspective, because she's saying, it's just the flu. I mean, she's all, you know, 22 years old, kind of like, she doesn't see the big deal, but maybe she doesn't have elderly people in her life, and maybe she's not seeing it that way, and this is important, because it's, there's lots of stories we're talking about good things happening, and then there's also these stories about people that are hoarding, and taking all the hand sanitizer, making $100,000 on it, and, you know, like, is this what we want to remember as people being? But it's obviously there. It's the evidence. It's like Jesus said, look around, see. So I guess we have to look around and look for the good things, and then just take solace that those things are still happening. And again, being creative about how to communicate with those that, I mean, they have images of people down in Kirkland at the housing center, and they're talking to their elders through the class, you know? And it's very hard. But it's also, they're just adapting to the new normal now for that kind of thing.
It's interesting that even after 2,000 years of telling the stories about Jesus and the Pharisees and the legalisms, that there are still people who prefer to hear a gospel preached as opposed to a people helped. I didn't realize that was still a concern for the food bank. And I'm always drawn back to Francis of Assisi's words, preach the gospel always, when necessary, use words. Mm. But I think those actions speak far louder, and the people who are more insistent on the legalism of a spoken sinner's prayer or an attendance at a church, how does one get across to them that perhaps that's not the point? How does one interrupt that conversation that says it's a numbers game? I don't know how. I don't know how. I'm always surprised when I encounter it. It seems like it should be a concern for me. Because I'm not one of the numbers, you know. But I count on my actions to speak for me.
Thank you, Janice, for the wonderful talk. Are you sure you and Henry didn't plan this? I was asking if she planned it with Henry, because it works out perfectly with Henry's talk from the last 2 weeks.
No, I did listen to his talks.
Okay.
Well, the first one I listened to, the second time, I didn't plan it with him, but I listened to his talks.
It just sounded like she did.
Well, like one thing I want to mention just with this story, the John story too, is that we don't really hear what Jesus said to the crowds. We don't hear the sermon itself. And I think it's the story, it's not the sermon that's the story, it's the actions of the response that happened. And even his most important teachings are from a result of question and answer. Like, Pharisees would test him with weird questions, and he would answer. And that's what's remembered, not his speeches. Not the only real speech that's famous is the Sermon on the Mount. That's the only sermon that's really written out for us.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that is a great testament to what Jesus is mindfulness of, or what the disciples saw was important for us to act out on.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the sermon itself. It's what results from it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a wonderful thought to think of that big a crowd all pulling out the stashed food that they brought with them and without a care giving it all to everyone. And that to me is the amazingness of this story for me. It's a blessing that you'd be so moved by what Christ has said to give everything you had at that moment.
Well, for the reasons that Andre spoke of. For the reasons that Andre spoke about, that is to say, there's still more people interested in statistics than in people. I thank you very much for bringing, again, the message that we should never tire of hearing, that we should care for our brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. Hmm.
So I think one of the difficult decisions you have to make now in this unusual time is how much risk you take and spread to others just to see them. Because there's no doubt that a face, an on-fast encounter is important. On the other hand, maybe this is a time to become more creative and to use FaceTime. We are constantly communicating with my granddaughter and her parents in Qatar because we can't see them in person. And FaceTime, Skype encounters can be very effective. You see people's emotions, you smile, you laugh, you tell stories. So I think this is certainly a time when we need to reach out, and if we're not using those technologies, because most people don't have a reason to, consider using those, and because they're there to be used, and they're very effective. They're not like an in-person encounter, but they're close. One of the things we noticed with my granddaughter, who's now 5, and she's lived there since she was like 1, not quite 1, is she's never made strange to us when we see her in person in summer, because we're always having these virtual encounters. And so I think this is a time when we need to spread our wings a little and embrace some of these technologies, which are quite easy to use, really, because they really can be a reasonable substitute for being with somebody. And I mean, this could drag on for months. And so we have to be prepared to embrace technology as a way of helping us to bridge that gap.
The students here at the center were all talking about how UBC is now stopping the face-to-face lectures, but mm-hmm. they're all going online.
Yeah.
So they're taking that same action.
Yeah.
Paul, you asked about risk. Driving in this morning, listening to Michael Enright, he was interviewing an epidemiologist, or whatever they're called.
Epidemiologist.
Thank you. And she was talking about previous epidemics, and I just heard a bit of it. She talked about a woman called Typhoid Mary, who in a typhoid mm-hmm. epidemic was serving people who had typhoid.
Mm-hmm.
And I know no more about it, but I'm curious about that.
Yeah. I've heard that too, and I don't know what the details that are. Or you look at Father Damien, who was a Catholic priest who insisted on opening a colony on Molokini in Hawaii to serve people with leprosy at a time when there was no treatment. And he felt strongly that he should reach out, and he did it for years, and he died of leprosy at around the age of 60. So yeah, it's difficult to know what degree of risk one takes. Yeah, it's tough.
Restaurants are emptying.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, on Friday, I was with friends at a dinner at which a buffet was served. And we all looked at each other when we heard the buffet was on, and we said, how does this work? And it does work. I mean, details don't matter, but they had set up additional utensils, and it all worked. We could understand exactly how the risk was minimized. You can't get rid of all the risk. I'm not interested in trying to. I'm going to take some risk because I have to fill in at a care home that I help oversee. I have to visit my parents. I can't simply abandon that relationship. They would depend on me too. So I'm going to be placed at additional risk, and I may well become a carrier, and I may end up having to minimize my risk around you or other people. But the more work we do to balance that, I think, the better off we are. It's mindfulness every single day. I don't want to call it Buddhist, but because Christ preaches it too, but it is mindfulness every day.
You talked about eating out at restaurants. I made a reservation at a restaurant for my sister and me to go this afternoon, and immediately after that, the restaurant, posed how they're very careful about how they're handling surfaces and all that kind of thing. So they want to keep their business. Good luck.
one comment.
Yeah, Chris.
I just heard what you were saying, Doug, about the faith of all the people that brought their food. And, you know, there's part of me that feels this tension right now with COVID-19 in that are we to be, like, I understand the precautions, but at the same time, I don't want to be a people in fear. Like, do not fear, for I am with you. And so do we, as Christians, I'm just going to step out and say, do we step into this culture of fear, or do we, you know, like the boy, I mean, the boy just he was, you know, he just gave what he had. And so I just wonder, like, I'm not giving in. Like, I'm not stepping into this culture of fear right now. I can't, because otherwise, then who am I in Jesus? Like, I don't know. So I find this tension of being cautionary at the same time. I'm not going to step into this fear. And so I don't know how to do that, but I just want to say that I think that we can't step into that kind of fear that's embracing our culture right now. Mm-hmm. And we can be that, like yesterday, Jim and I bought something, we were going to go for a picnic. And the lady said, do you, at the till, there's a long lineup, and she said, do you have air miles? And I said, no, and I'm not going anywhere anyway. So the lineup just laughed, and it was like, you know, like, how do you step into this and just be a woman or a man or a person of not living in fear? So, I just needed to share that.
Thanks, Grace.
Thank you.
So let's go to a time of prayer, and my goodness, are there things to pray about? So are there ever any other announcements? And folks, I recognize you, and the Bruces, anything, you're coming here regularly now, it seems wonderful. It's fantastic. It takes me a while for names to stick. It's wonderful to have you. Are there any other announcements that we want to prefer at this time? Lois?
I guess I could have put this in the prayer part, but some of you remember Luke Schuster, mm-hmm. who was a resident here, and we became more involved with him and his family when he had some severe medical concerns. And some have kept up with the parents who have been living in China and now are in Taiwan because of the circumstances in China. Mm-hmm. And they have a letter, which I put on the bulletin board for you to read. And there was a little instance in there of Luke having some difficulty, too. So you may want to read that and get an idea.
Because he's married now.
He is married, and I think he lives in the area.
Oh,
does he? Not sure.
Okay, yeah.
I'm just going to draw your attention to the nominations on the back. Think widely. Think outside the box. We have a new place we're moving to. We're going to recommend that the board consider our turnover be May the 1st when we move new positions. There's particularly one new position that I think will become very important for our new congregation. So please think outside the box. Consider absolutely everybody when you think of new people who might be able to fulfill the nominations. I've got extra copies if you want to pass them along to others. It's available on the church website as well. I just haven't got the link properly created yet, so you can see it. So we're looking for that quickly. We're going to send out a couple of reminder emails to everybody, and we're going to try and make our decisions about what to recommend by the end of the month.
Can you clarify the new position, hospitality coordinator?
Yeah, Janice's email. It says it far better than I could. It basically bundles up everything that was ushers, flowers, coffee, anything to do with the setup, tear down, and welcoming atmosphere of that. And so it looks big, and Janice has simplified it. So that's what it is.
I spoke with Jake Hildebrand from St. Catharines this week, and he asked to extend greetings to the congregation. He and Kathy usually come out here every February. Mm-hmm. They aren't out here this year because she had symptoms indicating some more serious heart problems
So they won't be coming, especially now with the virus. And he asked to extend greetings.
Thank you.
I was just going to ask, are we going to try and post the whole service on the website?
Yes, I'll be posting the whole service except for the prayer time, which was not recorded.
So, and we'll just do that week by week, and then, but then the sermons will stay in our archives as our usual habit, but we're not going to keep those whole services on forever, right?
Probably not. I'm going to be posting the sermon only in the usual place on the service record. The entire service I'm going to put on the members and adherents page for now.
Okay, so we'll publicize that, right?
Thanks, and thanks so much for doing that, Kevin. And thank you, Andre, for so faithfully giving us this every week. It's incredibly appreciated. So I just reminded, in coffee time today, there'll be no goodies. And to try to reduce fomite transmission, please allow someone to serve you coffee. We're going to do that today, because that again reduces somewhat risk of transmission by fomites. So try and keep your distance and don't hug each other.
Then pick up the direct to try and bring your own cups. We have to get used to that for St. Yeah. James anyway. Yeah. May as well start.
I bought it for a conference I attended in Banff in February, and I used it exactly twice, but it is going to start getting used.
If we would serve wine, then there'd be no germs.
Yeah. That's a good one.
I like this idea.
Can I create a new nominations position for wine steward?
I think you have them right here.
Cellar keeper.
Okay, well, let's conclude with a final song, and then we'll stand for the benediction.
Benediction is number 428. Lord, let us now depart in peace.
Blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you throughout this week and always. Amen. So the offering plate is as you leave. Don't touch it.
And put your books away.
Oh, and put your books away, yes, in the cupboard. If you could, that would be great.